powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, if I hand over my body so I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, but then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, today we're continuing the movie sermon series with Little Miss Sunshine, the 2006 movie, not apparently the Gilbert and Sullivan musical, which I just learned about. You may have heard this saying from a poem by Robert Frost. Home is where, when you have to go there, they have to take you in. At the beginning of Little Miss Sunshine, it may be the nicest thing you can say about the Hoover family. There is Cheryl, the mom. She's divorced and remarried. She has two children. She smokes in secret, and she is so busy that she has no time to cook. She brings home KFC for dinner every night. And at the beginning of the film, she is on her way to pick up her brother Frank from the hospital. She's on the phone as she drives, and she defends this burden of bringing another person into their house by reminding her husband he has nowhere else to go. Frank, her brother, is a professor and a Proust scholar, and he has attempted suicide after losing the person that he loves to his professional rival, losing his job and his home, and then learning that his rival was awarded a MacArthur Genius Grant. Frank now has to room with his teenage nephew, Dwayne, Cheryl's son. Dwayne reads Nietzsche. He hates everyone, and he has taken a vow of silence until he achieves his goal of becoming a test pilot with the Air Force. The first night that Frank stays with him, Dwayne writes him a note, because he's not speaking, writes him a note that says, "Welcome to hell." Cheryl's husband, Richard, is a motivational speaker with a 9-step refuse to lose program that is just on the brink of getting the investors he needs to take it to the big time. For now, his audience is limited to about 10 less than enthusiastic students in a night school classroom. Living with them is Richard's father, Edwin, whom everyone calls Grandpa. He swears like a sailor, advises Dwayne to sleep around. He likes adult magazines and is generally grumpy and bitter. This is no Beaver Cleaver household. Grandpa recently got kicked out of his retirement home for taking up a drug habit in his golden years. Again, home is where when you have to go there, they have to take you in. And then there's Olive, Richard and Cheryl's 7-year-old daughter, who has recently been introduced to the world of beauty pageants thanks to her aunt in California. And the movie opens with Olive watching and carefully imitating the facial expressions and gestures of the winning Miss America winning contestant for Miss America as she is awarded her crown. It is Olive's hopes and dreams that propel the family to take a road trip together 800 miles from Albuquerque, New Mexico to Redondo Beach, California, in an ancient yellow Volkswagen van so that Olive can compete in the Little Miss Sunshine contest. Now, Olive is a charming, loving, and confident little girl with wonderful qualities, but she doesn't quite fit the image of the typical beauty pageant contestant. She's a little on the chubby side. She has thick, out-of-date glasses. She has long brown hair that's always well-brushed, but it's never styled beyond being pulled back in a scrunchie. But she has a heart that embraces her entire eccentric family. Grandpa has been coaching her on a dance routine for the talent competition, but no one else has actually seen what they're working on, and that becomes kind of significant later on. They are quirky, complicated, dysfunctional, and difficult people, these characters. Maybe kind of like some of us. But at the beginning of this journey, they mostly don't even really like each other all that much. Only Olive and Grandpa really want to go to the pageant, but for various reasons, everyone has to tag along. When Dwayne agrees to go, he writes on his notepad, "Okay, but I'm not going to have any fun." And Frank commiserates with, "Yeah, I think we're all with you there." Which is why Cheryl's statement to her children later on, which shows up as today's thought for meditation in your bulletin, that what matters is that we love each other. It's more than just a sappy cliche for this family. It takes 800 miles in a broken down van and a mixture of grief and absurdity to get them to that point. Because as they travel across the mostly desert landscape, things keep going wrong. The clutch on the van goes out, and because it's old, there are no parts available, and the mechanic who gives them the bad news explains that they really only need the clutch to get to second gear. If they can park on a hill and just coast until they reach about 30 miles an hour, they should be fine from there. They don't need the clutch at all from third to fourth gear. But there are a limited number of hills conveniently located where they have to stop along the way. And so each time they have to stop and then start again, everyone has to get out and push the van and then run one at a time alongside the van while it's moving, jump inside, being pulled in by whoever got in ahead of them. Frank reminds his sister as they push, "Did I mention that I'm the preeminent Proust scholar in the country?" Things keep going wrong. Richard and Cheryl are so angry at each other as they leave one rest stop that they forget Olive. They have to circle back to pick her up, but they can't slow down to pick her up, so she has to run alongside the van in the gas station parking lot to get in. Later on in the journey, the horn gets stuck, drawing angry glares from the other drivers and causing a motorcycle cop to have to pull them over with more hilarious results. Now, in the interest of not spoiling some of the major plot developments for those of you who haven't seen it yet and may still go out and rent or buy the film, I'm not going to describe everything that goes wrong because there's a lot more. But I will say that in everything, from the very minor irritations to some really major losses in their lives, there is absurd and awkward and sometimes painful, but ultimately hopeful humor. Now, Richard, the father, has based his motivational program on his frequently repeated belief that there are two kinds of people in the world, winners and losers. And you do not want to be a loser. You have to have the will to win. But the irony, of course, is that every member of this family, at some point during this weekend road trip, looks an awful lot like what society would call a loser. Both because they're not winning in life, according to most external definitions of success, but also, and maybe more importantly, because each one of them experiences loss, especially the loss of their dreams. Frank, the uncle, has lost love and employment. He has lost his prestige and his sense of hope. Grandpa has lost community and independence. Cheryl is losing patience with her family, especially her husband. Richard learns his motivational program will not get the investors he needs, and he loses that dream of making it on his own ideas. Dwayne learns that he will not be able to fly jets. And because this isn't a Disney movie, Olive doesn't win the trophy for Little Miss Sunshine. In fact, by the end of the film, she is banned from ever again entering a beauty pageant in the state of California. As a side note, for those who have seen it, but without giving it too much away, I'll say that Olive's talent performance makes everyone uncomfortable, but it also sheds light on why beauty pageants for seven-year-olds should make us uncomfortable in general. Everyone loses something. To lose, to fail, to make mistakes, these are part of the human condition, aren't they? We are all losers in that sense. But what makes the difference in the face of loss is not some motivational mantra about the will to win. It's not even knowing that you've tried your hardest. What makes the difference for the Hoovers, what leads them out of the hell that they start in, is finding their way back to loving each other and being family. St. Paul's letter to the church at Corinth is known for the chapter I read today on the spiritual gift of love. Of course, it's the most frequently chosen scripture for weddings, but it wasn't written with romantic love in mind. It's part of a bigger point that Paul is making about what matters in the community of the church. And what matters, Paul says, is not which spiritual gift you have, and not whether your gifts are better or more important than someone else's. It's not a competition with winners and losers. In the previous chapter, Paul has written that you are all members of the same body. Together, you are the body of Christ. And none of you can be winners without all of you. Which means that the greatest spiritual gift, the one that gives all the others meaning, is the gift of love. Not sappy Hallmark card, flowers and chocolate, sentimental feelings. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But this love is more of a strong, genuine care for the well-being of others. It is investment in relationship through the disciplines of patience and kindness. It is willingness to put the best interests of others as equal with your own interests. And Paul says none of your talents or sacrifice or knowledge, not even your faith, has any value or meaning if you do not have love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. One of the things I enjoy about this movie is that the members of the Hoover family all mess up in one of the ways that I just read. They're irritable and resentful. Sometimes they rejoice in wrongdoing. But then, don't we all sometimes mess up in one or another of those ways? But when the rubber hits the road, this family stands by one another. They comfort each other in times of grief. They support each other's hopes and dreams. They want to protect one another from heartache, but when heartache comes, they would rather get up and look foolish together than silently allow others to pass judgment. By the time they leave the pageant, it seems that even Richard may have realized that there are not, in fact, two kinds of people in the world. There are not simply winners and losers. Rather, everyone figures out along the way, you win some, you lose some. And what matters is having family who accept you as you are and who celebrate or mourn with you whatever the journey brings. For those of us who follow Jesus, part of the good news is that family is not limited to the people we're related to by blood or marriage. All of us who are doing our best to make up the body of Christ, we are family, whatever happens. And what matters is that we love each other. Even when the going gets tough, even if we don't always agree, even if we don't necessarily like each other sometimes, even when society calls us losers. After all, Jesus said, the first will be last and the last will be first. And he showed us the face of God by loving and living among those whom society called losers. So perhaps there's hope for all of us who don't quite measure up in the beauty pageants of life. Hope for us, faith, and above all else, if we're willing to get out and push that bus together, make sure that nobody gets left behind, there is love. May it be so for you and for me. Amen.